So, yep, if you Lord puts it on your heart, there's still shoe boxes to adopt. And Clay's talking about the young men, you know, AJ and Jeremiah and David. And let's see, Jesse's laughing, Jesse. Seriously, if anybody, if you can come and help, I mean, and I end up, and I do it, you know, on days when I'm here and available, and it's taxing. So some of us are, James, I didn't want to not include you. So, but it's taxing. So, you know, some of us, some who have helped in the past have moved on from that part of helping load the trailers, Jesse. And so, huh? Okay, Jesse, when you got back? All right, so, all right. Well, that's all right. and thanks for the prayer. Great. Oh, man. What a men's retreat. That was something else, man. And God gets all the glory. I think he just gave me the idea, but there's no way that could have gone that well if it was me doing it. So God showed up. It was awesome. One other thing, Bert had to leave, our bass player. Their daughter is in the hospital with seizures. So it's happened before, but we lift her up in prayer. And why don't you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick up as we continue through our study in Paul's first pastoral letter to Timothy. And Lord, as we prepare to get in your word, Lord, we ask that you would meet Naomi and Bert and Soraya there at the hospital, Lord, as I know they're praying and we're praying, Lord, but you are the creator of all things and you know that frame, Lord, what's going on. Lord, guide the doctors, the nurses, Lord, but you know our desire is that you would reach down and that you would touch that young lady, that, Lord, the seizures would stop. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you do and have done. Lord, that you show yourself in these situations. Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that we would hear your heart in towards the church, what you desire in our conduct. Lord, what you desire in our service. But mostly, Lord, what you desire in our lives, Lord, that we would be walking gospels, Lord, that people can read. And Lord, so we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And I see, you know, I think that you can't say anything more about this part of the passage of Scripture than being a servant. You know, we've been dealing with roles, functions, authority for the church that God has given us in the Bible, something that is being challenged in so much of the church today. I can't rehash all of it. If you know, you need to go back and listen to it. If there are things that you struggle with, things that you have question about concerning roles, men's roles in the church, women's roles in the church, you know, how some view it. We have the complementarian and you know, just like in anything in our politics today, in the church today, you have far right, you have far left, you know, very liberal views on things, very conservative views on scripture, you know, the egalitarian view. That is kind of, you know, that ignores some of Scripture or twists some of the interpretations of the original language and those things. But you can go back and listen to those. I make no apologies. We are soft complementarians. The heavy patriarchal part of the church would say, you know, that you know women belong in the kitchen. Barefooted, I'm being very careful about. But they take that stance, even to the extent we're going to see, and we saw last week when we were talking about husband of one wife. There's a part of the church that says that thinks if you're not married, you can't be a leader, an elder, or a pastor. I don't believe that to be true, and we'll talk about it again today. So, verse 8 of 1 Timothy, we will pick up, and it says, likewise, also, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. The word deacon, diakonos, it's been reserved in much of the church today, sadly, as a just a title or a position of some authority. It's sought after. The literal meaning is attendant or waiter or a servant. Many refer to the book of Acts as the first referencing to this position of deacon being appointed in the church. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we're going to get into this a little bit. They appointed them, and so how some of the church goes about whether they appoint deacons, vote for deacons, those things. So, but they appointed these men over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer, to ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I wanted to get to that point, just understanding that God works through the deacons. God works through the body of Christ. We've talked about in 1 Corinthians, the men, the women, all of them were exercising the activities of the Holy Spirit. God's power and these gifts and the activities of the Holy Spirit are not conjoined to a title. They're given to his children, to the church. And so we there's this too much focus on, well, I need to be this or I'm not complete. I believe I'm called to this, and if I'm not, if I don't get that position, then I can't function the way that I'm supposed to function within the church. It's a lie. Okay? And it says, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. That word wisdom is knowledge applied. It's not about the know-it-alls, but one who puts into action what he or she knows. Better yet, it's putting into action because of the one that you do know. As a waiter, and think about this. I want to be a deacon. I really want to be a deacon. I want to have a badge. I want people to know that I have a position in the church. Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but you know what? A waiter, deacon, and if you're looking at what the word really means, a flight attendant. Beth was a flight attendant. Deacon. A janitor. Deacon. Because those are all things that we can do as service even within the body of Christ. A deacon must be reverent, he says. That is, have a sincere faith. Listen, you must be born again and have the heart to serve. He says, the word reverent is honorable. It's something that's noticed in one's life. Not double-tongued. That means to be truthful. One who has no intention of deception. It's dislogos, and most of us will recognize that word, the Greek logos, the spoken word. Literally, it means twice spoken. That means that there's no double meanings or vague references that can be misinterpreted or can be mistaken to have a negative or a suggestive connotation. A deacon will not speak that way. Not given to much wine. For bishop elders, it says not given to wine. That means you're not to linger at the bar. You're not to linger at the bottle, you know, where it's at. We talked last week. Elders drink. Should they not drink? Are they allowed to drink? Blah, blah, blah. I'll just reiterate here. If you, elders and pastors, we have decided that alcohol is not for us in our position that God has called us to. Okay? But here Paul uses a qualifier that he doesn't use for pastors and elders. Here he says, not given too much wine. And it can mean being mindful or cautious not to drink too much. You know the idea, one is enough. I'll have a glass of wine. But I find it interesting that it's not the same that Paul uses for the elders that he says not given to wine. Why the qualifier for deacon? Well, we can pray and figure that out for our own lives, right? So, not greedy for money, not covetous. That's pretty obvious. He says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, holding the hidden truth. We've talked about this. A mystery is not something that can't be understood, but that when it is revealed, it's, you know, that God has revealed it through his word, and once it is, it's a truth that can be grasped. And it says, the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is, to have a sincere conviction of living to honor Christ, one whose life reflects the gospel. And so he says, but let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless, which means doesn't mean sinless, and that word blameless means that it's living a life that if somebody makes an accusation, that accusation can't stick to you. It's a false accusation. So it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, some fellowships, denominations are very formal. They vote for or they appoint deacons. We used to do that here. But what we found was it would become a popularity contest. And sadly, sometimes people in the congregation didn't know this person so well or that person so well. The name wasn't familiar, but it's not somebody that they got to know whether or not they were walking, they were reverent, that they had a sincere faith in those things. Or recognize that they were already serving. Listen, to be a deacon, you're already serving. It's just an acknowledgement of what you're doing. But we had a guy who wasn't happy with the appointing of an elder, thought that they should be the one that had the position of the elder, and so he disappeared for a while. He was a deacon, and we used to vote for deacons. Well, his name was still on the list. And about 3 weeks before the vote for deacons was coming up, all of a sudden he was back with his usher shirt on at the front door letting everybody in. acting like nothing happened and everything was, it was the craziest thing. It's somebody that we knew, I still dearly love the guy, but I mean, he was very open and honest. I mean, what's going on? Why, you're back, you know, is everything all right? Oh yeah, you know, why were you gone? Why are you back? We thought you went to another church. Oh, well, the vote for deacon's coming up pretty soon. He came back just to serve so that he could get the position of deacon. And the sad thing is, so we had the vote. He was voted in as a deacon, and like a month or two later, he left. So I don't, but that's what happens because people desire a position. Or amongst the congregation, you know, unless you're really getting to know everybody, you may vote for a name that it's kind of like what we do in the, you know, elections that are going on in the government and stuff like that. I recognize that name, have no clue whether the person, you know, supports things that go against God's word and all the other things. So, but that can happen within the body. So we stop. When I became pastor, I just stopped doing it. And that word tested is better understood as observed, as not that you have a test, you know, that you're given a test, but that you're being observed. Your life is being tested, is what Paul is saying. So Joe Schmo is not going to walk in off the street, quickly become known and popular amongst the congregation, maybe even be very, you know, respected amongst the community or involved in the community, and all of a sudden be elevated to deacon in the church. We are, and as leadership and me personally, I observe the sincerity of one's profession of faith, whether they walk their talk, whether it's evident in their lives, and whether they're already serving. It's just an acknowledgement of one's service. Are they servants? Are you a servant? You see, I believe deacon is evident in how one serves the body of Christ. It's not a title to put before someone's name. We get that wrong. I'm just going to call, you know, this is, and I know the people I'm going to call out, I know their heads aren't going to get big, but Art leads the cafe ministry. But what we need to understand is he's a deacon. He leads the cafe ministry. And everybody who serves with Art in the cafe ministry, they're deacons. Dan leads Sam leads the children's ministry. Deacon. And everybody that serves in the children's ministry with her are deacons. You may be wondering, can I be a deacon? You sure can. Get involved in serving the body of Christ. My mom was astonished because I came up with a new verb, and I'm just going to say it again. You should all be deaconing, serving one another. Now, there are those who lead the ministries. The ministries we have at CCOC, we call it leader. They're leaders of that ministry. That doesn't make them any more deacon than the people that are serving with them. They're part of the leadership here. They've been tested, observed to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and to walk in a sincere faith. Titles do not make anybody more special or more of a deacon. Just given greater responsibility in one's service to the body. Without leaders, everybody would do their own thing. They would. There'd be, you know, sometimes we come up with things and I have to tell us, look, this person is in charge of this. This person is in charge of this. They're the chiefs. You're the Indians. Now listen, you know, if you don't do that, then everybody just starts grabbing stuff and walking all over the place. God's very wise. He set that up for his church too. And we accept that. And we need to recognize that. There would not be unity. There would not be harmony in service one to another in the body of Christ if we did not have leaders amongst, you know, in the body. So there are bishops, elders, pastors, men who lead the congregation. Likewise, or also it says, there are men who support the pastors and elders. They're called deacons, they're servants. Attendants, you know, they serve, not only serve or support the leadership, but they serve the needs of the body of Christ. And so likewise, you know, it says their wives must be reverent. It says, likewise, wives, reverent, not slanderous, temper, faithful in all things. That word for wives is gune, not the Goonies that we watched, the church. Gune. It literally means women or woman. It's and with this emphasis, especially wives, but it also means women. Can women be deacons in the church? Can women be in leadership of the church? I believe this indicates that women can be in leadership within the functioning, within the proper function and roles that God lays out in His Bible or in His Word for the church. The only restriction, ladies, is pastor elder, the leader of the congregation. There are prominent women in the Bible. Priscilla was instrumental in helping Apollos get the, you know, be able to take the Old Testament scripture and equate it to, you know, his understanding of who Jesus was, and along with her husband would do that work and was prominent within the church. And in fact, it was believed that they were the ones that held the first church in Rome. They were kicked out of Rome, and Paul met them in Corinth when he was there ministering in Corinth, and ultimately were allowed to go back to their home in Rome, and that's where the church started. It's believed that Aquila and Priscilla, not Peter, started the church in Rome. There was Dorcas, Lydia, Phoebe, Junia. It even starts out that there was a prophetess in the temple who was in probably the court of the women of the temple at the birth of Jesus, who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Now here we have two observations observations for women. They must be reverent. We already talked about what reverent is, sincere in their faith, not slanderers. This is interesting, ladies. Paul uses diabolos, not slanderers, not false accusers, not backbiters or talebearers, not stirring the pot, I think is what we would say today. That word, we get word diabolical from. Diabolical means extremely wicked or cruel. It's to show cunning or ingenuity in devising plans. And what Paul would probably lay out here is it's against the doctrine or the leadership of the church. It literally means, women, you're not to be devils. Temperate, that is, or sober. Not given to wine. And here's the thing. The reason why I believe, yes, women can be deacons is this is the observations are what Paul says that go along with what he says for men. Women, this is how you're to conduct yourself in the role of deacons within the church. Faithful in all things, trustworthy. And so he says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. You see, and for us, we need to understand, Jesus is the example of being a servant who said, I did not, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. you should be deacons. Women can be in leadership, as I said before. I'll just use Beth as an example because she's not in here. We do not allow, okay, and so Clay said that if his grandchild was here, he would serve it. Just in Clay, we don't allow men to serve in the nursery. Okay, you take it. Very, all right, hey. Reproof, it works. What is right? So we don't allow men to serve in the nursery, in the toddlers only, and we've had that with an accompanying woman. All right, because then they're playing and can kind of, you kind of kick them around a little bit. Guys like to do that. But Beth leads the nursery, but she also leads the women's ministry. What the women need, what she wants to do for the women, you know, and she'll come and she'll present these things to me, but she's the one that carries them out. She has the heartbeat of the women of this ministry. And ladies, with a show of hands, guys, no, ladies with a show of hands, how many of you would like for me to remove Beth and take over the leader roles of the ministry here? Show your hands. Not one? Well, I'd have to agree with you. And I appreciate that Beth is over the women's ministry. Amen. I'd make a mess of it. And I'd have you all mad at me. In the summer of 2006, Beth and I had packed up the car and with the kids. We had a van, and we even had one of those things on top of the luggage rack, you know, and we were heading to Myrtle Beach for a vacation with her family. And as we were driving down, we get almost to the Ohio border. And we're almost at the Ohio border. It is raining so hard I can barely see out of the windshield, and my phone rings. Now, I probably shouldn't have picked up that phone, but I did, and it was Pastor Dave. Beth was already pretty tense because of the rain that was coming down, but Pastor Dave was calling to let me know that he and Angela had taken a position at Whitefish and that he believed that God was raising me up to be the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. I stayed right in the middle of the lane. I didn't, you know, somehow. And so he began, I said, and he goes, so pray about it and call me right back. Or call me soon. I said, Dave, I'm going on vacation for 5 days. I can barely see the road. You know, I don't want to get in an accident. And I said, I'll pray about it, but I'm going to enjoy my vacation, and we'll talk about it when I get back. I wish I could explain to you how the look of fear on Beth's face turned to terror when I told her that Pastor Dave thought that God was calling me to be the senior pastor of the church. Well, we agreed to pray about it, to seek the Lord for confirmation. And when it was confirmed I was going to answer the call and be the senior pastor, Beth was struggling with what that meant for her. She thought that that meant that she had to be over the women's ministry. There were two women in the congregation who expressed that they wanted to be over the women's ministry at the time, our worship leader and the wife of the assistant pastor. And I knew Beth was struggling with that. That year I was able to go out to it was the first time I went to the senior pastor's conference at Marietta at the Bible College. And Pastor Joe Foch was talking about how his wife was not over the women's ministry, so I got an opportunity to talk to him. I said, my wife is really struggling with this because she thinks that it's required, you know, that she has to do that. And Joe goes, no. If she's not called to it and she knows it, then she shouldn't. And when I went back, I told Beth that I had talked to him and that Joe Foch's wife, and I don't know if you know who Joe Foch is, Philadelphia, been in the ministry for over 40 years. And I was able to you know, kind of ease her anxieties a little bit. And I was set to meet with these two women. Pastor Dave and Angela were still in town. Angela graciously offered to be at that meeting. She knew it was coming. I have to be honest, the Lord had not given me any clarity of who I was to put in that position, to appoint. And as I was driving to the meeting, a meeting which I was extremely nervous about, because whatever decision I made was going to be the wrong one for one of the people. Someone was going to be disappointed. Probably the most terrifying thing I faced as I began ministry. And I was praying, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to this meeting at all. It's not going to end well, Lord. And as I was driving by Orchard Lake, I remember it as clear as day. I picked up my phone and I called Beth. And it was a full-on Holy Spirit moment. I told her, I don't think that the Lord is choosing either of these women. They're not the ones. I have no clarity whatsoever. No peace about it. And I said, I believe the Lord wants us to do this together. I know you don't want to lead the women's ministry, but I don't want to lead the church without you. And she broke down crying. She said, I know I've been praying and the Lord just told me I'm supposed to lead the women's ministry. As I was driving, I called her. I mean, it was right then. And as I was tearing up, it was confirmation of what God was doing with us and how he was directing us. I had to go to the meeting. Now I wasn't going to just disappoint one. And so I was praying, Lord, you're going to have to be there and settle this thing. And I will be honest, one was relieved and was completely on board and thought she was excited. The other one, I'm not too sure, ever got on board. Well, all that to say, Beth and I entered ministry not as co-pastors, but fulfilling the roles and functions that God had called us to for the body of Christ that he was bringing us into shepherd. According to the authorities, the leadership that he has determined for his church. And I am so appreciative, Beth. It's never been her desire. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that got her to lead the women's ministry, but she has never, ever, thought that she might need to be a pastor or a co-pastor. That being said, notice the blessing and reward for faithfully serving the church. He says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God. That good standing amongst the fellowship and great boldness in the faith. Serving other is an expression of our devotion to the Lord and the love for his people. It won't be without frustration. It's not easy. But in it, we learn to give preference to one another and to pray for one another and to build one another up in practice in forgiveness with one another and to love one another. And he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is how we're to conduct ourselves in the house of God, amongst the body of believers. We're to be a praying church. Paul starts out in chapter, we're to be a church that prays. We're to pray for leadership. And I'm grateful. I know you're great at praying for me and for the pastors and the elders and leadership here. But it's not just within the church. We're to be praying for leadership outside of the church, of which I woefully fall short. And I think we probably all do. the governing authorities. And then he says, man, I want men leading in worship, lifting up holy hands. And a lot of guys hear that and they go, I'm not doing that. See, Paul isn't really suggesting that you have to raise your hands. It was a cultural expression back then when Paul was there. But what Paul is exhorting men to do is do more than just show up. What he's saying is, men, you need to show up. There should be no doubt, men, that you are the worship leaders at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. Worshiping is more than singing at the beginning of service. It's a submission of yourself to following Jesus Christ. And I'll add, it begins at home with your private life. Our sons need to see us as worship leaders, leading the church. Our wives, and I believe this wholeheartedly, our wives want to see us leading not only our homes, but the body of Christ. Showing up and sold out, guys. I think I witnessed it, and it was the beauty of the men's retreat. I'm going to just share with you. We had Devin Berryhill come and do worship, man, and he was doing worship. But one of the things after the first session, he comes up. He goes, I wasn't sure exactly what to expect coming and doing a worship, you know, doing praise for a men's retreat. You know, I was worried that I'd end up being a guy with a guitar up there singing to a group of guys. And he said, you know what? I could barely hear myself. 40 guys worshiping the Lord. It was awesome. That should be happening here too. Men, our daughters need more than anything to have fathers setting the example of what a godly man is. Ladies, you know, how do we conduct ourselves? Remember Paul in chapter 2. Please don't dress provocatively. We men are visual creatures. Dress appropriately. You see, you can dress nicely with modesty. But consider this, the attention you draw to yourself is drawing attention away from Jesus Christ when we come together. In John 12:21, and this is the heart I have for when we gather together, it says they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Everything we do should point to that, should draw people and their attention and their eyes to Jesus Christ. And let's be the church, not do church. Let's be the church and fulfill our roles and functions as God has determined them. Men being men, women being women. That's a very controversial thing to say today. Not getting caught up in empty disputes, petty wranglings for positions that we're not meant to have, roles we're not to fulfill. But let's be a church serving one another so people who enter these doors will only and can only see Jesus. We're the church, the body of believers of the living God, he says, the pillar and foundation of truth. Our conduct should match our faith in what we believe about Jesus Christ. And without controversy, controversy with Paul, he's addressing controversy, obviously, that had entered the church and is still in the church today. But this is, you know, he says, listen, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That is, the church is to be that pillar. We're to stand upon truth. And he says, God was manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles. believed on in the word, received up in glory. That word godliness is the first time in Paul uses that word at all. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 2, and nine or eight other times. So nine total times he uses it in his letter to Timothy. Godliness, godlikeness. It's three couplets, if you guys are real Bible, so that each God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and then it goes to the next one. But God was manifested in the flesh. He was born as a babe in a manger. The express image of God, we're told in the scriptures. And although he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he came, he put on flesh, he humbled himself, and came in human form to identify with us. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Gabriel announced that the spirit would come upon Mary, overshadowing her, and that she would miraculously conceive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in him becoming flesh, conceiving in the womb. The Spirit was with Jesus in the womb. Remember the story of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin? They got together. John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus was in Mary's womb, and they started kicking. The Spirit was with John the Baptist and with Jesus, recognizing one another. It says that he came upon Jesus at his baptism like a dove. Jesus was offered by the eternal Spirit, raised by the Spirit, and the Spirit is given to us to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Seen by angels, there were angels in the field announcing his birth, and an angel ministered to Jesus after he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. An angel encouraged Jesus in Gethsemane as he was sweating blood. He was in such agony over what was before him. And it says an angel came and encouraged him to go on in that agony, to go, you know, to fulfill what he had come for. There's angels seen at the empty tomb saying Jesus is risen. There were two at the ascension telling the disciples that he said, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven." And throughout all of Revelation, the angels bear witness of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Preached among Gentiles, that word also is preached among the nations. You see, the gospel was not just for the Jews, and that's great news for you and for me. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, believed on in the world. And that's great news because for 2,000 years, it has been believed on in the world. If it were not true, if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life, it would have died off with the apostles. Yet it's been believed on and on through the generations to us. Received up in glory in his resurrected body, he took fallen flesh, the DNA of Adam, and he took it into the throne room of God that it basically redeemed that flesh, that DNA, he redeemed it. And he did it so we can go and be with him. What was separated at the fall by sin has been reconciled to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is all, listen, that is every one of our testimony. Not the elder or pastor, not just deacons. No title. There's no title that goes with that. The only title that goes with that is born again believers in Jesus Christ, born again of the Holy Spirit. For all who have put their trust and faith in Christ, see that responsibility is not wrapped up in a title or a position. And what we have to acknowledge and allow because it's God's truth, that there are positions and roles and functions of the church that are specifically ordered by him for the functioning of the body of Christ, but the gospel is our equal responsibility. And we're to model it and minister it in holy conduct and godliness so that all who come through the doors can see Jesus Christ. We need to stop arguing and going after these rabbit trails and trying to redefine things because it satisfies our flesh. And walk in the Spirit so that people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's let nothing get in the way of that. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would minister to us, you would minister through us. Lord, if we wrestle with these things, and we all do to a certain extent, and Lord, I pray that you would settle it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And as we've seen that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it's given so that we might know what is right, what we might not know is not right, Lord, that so that we can, Lord, walk in that right understanding, but settle it in our hearts, Lord, that we might be the church because you've called us that our conduct should be that which is the holy, where the gospel of your Son is evident. We're to be the pillar and the foundation to a lost world. So help us to stop the arguing, Lord, and the selfishness, the self-righteousness, and to live out your truth, Lord. I pray that that's what they see here, that people, nobody would come in and say, aha, see, hypocrites. You guys don't, you don't agree on this or that or whatever. But that they might see you and that they might hear your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.